What a song. I can identify with that, can't you? My help comes absolutely from the Lord. Praise God. What a song. What a song. What a song. Glory to God. My help. I want to hear more of that. What you don't know about yourself, God knows. Do you know that's true? I have a message this morning that's going to prepare us for the message tonight so you can apply the Word of God in your life and be active through the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. The message this morning is entitled The Refining Fire or The Refiner's Fire. It's a term that we see in the Old Testament at the very end of the first covenant with Malachi, one of these, I suppose some would call them minor prophets. I would call them major in their word. Amen. Powerful words of God. Malachi the prophet, as he spoke through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, began to speak about the judgment day, the day of judgment of God, and how God was going to prepare his church and his people. He was primarily speaking to the nation of Israel, how that he would lead them and guide them and strengthen them and change them. But he was speaking to us too, and I've told you this before and I tell you this again. God's word can never be focused just on one group or one time or one event. God's word is an eternal word. Do you understand that? So the applicable word can be used regardless of the time that it was spoken or the generation or the situation it was spoken in. The word of God is applicable to you today as it was in the day that this prophetic word came through this man of God by the name of Malachi. And even greater than that, on through Daniel and all of the other prophets. And we're going to talk about how God uses his refining fire in the life of the believer. Because here's something that I believe in my heart, and you tell me if it fits you a little bit, but I believe that there are times that I don't know what I need to change in my life that only God can show me. I want to do right. I want to be what God wants me to be. I want to act the way God wants me to act so I can have his blessing on my life. But there are times even at my best when I'm examining my life and thinking, God, I'm following, crossing every T and dotting every I. But there are times in my life when I think, God, I don't maybe know everything in my life that needs to be removed from my life or blockades in my life that block me from the anointing of God in my life. Now, I understand this, that when we go to God and we pray and we ask God, he answers. How many say amen to that? But I also know that when you yield yourself to God and you surrender your life to God, that God leads you through processes. And I'm big on teaching you about the processes of God. And in the processes of God, we have to understand that when God takes you from point A to point B, if there are six steps in that process that God knows that's valuable and necessary for you in your life to come into the fullness of what he wants you to be in your life, that you can't go from 1 to 3 or 4 to 6. You have to follow the processes of God. Amen. If you look through the Word of God from the very beginning of the writings of Holy Scripture to the very end of the writings of Holy Scripture, you see God's process involved in the lives of people who did this, who yielded themselves to God, didn't try to figure it out on their own, didn't try to do it on their own. They simply said, God, you're God, and I acknowledge you for who you are, and I'm who I am, and whatever process you're taking me through, I'm going to trust that that process has worth and value in my life. One of the most extreme examples of the process of God is the process in the book of Job, where God takes a man who couldn't be happier, couldn't be healthier, couldn't be wealthier, couldn't be more fulfilled in his life, and in a process that God allowed, brought him into an even greater state than he was before. So if we look at the situation of Job, We have to believe that the fire that you're going through, or the trial that you're going through, or the test that you're going through in your life may not be the enemy. It may be God burning away or refining you into a more pure state to have greater value in the kingdom of God. What you have to say, and you have to come to the point that you have to say this, and every one of you have to say, God, do I want to be a bar of lead, or do I want to be a bar of gold? That's what you have to say, because you can stop the process, you can step out of the process, you can come under your own wisdom and your own understanding and follow what you believe God wants for you. But let me explain something to you. When you match your intelligence with God's wisdom, there's no match there. And when you match your understanding with God's understanding, there's no match there. There's no possible way for you or I to come up with a point of understanding when we try to come into thinking like God thinks. All we need to do is this: yield ourselves to God, to where He leads us. And the only way God leads us is this: He doesn't lead you through mental telepathy. I heard cows have that. I'm not a cow. I heard they can stand out in a field and eat grass and look at each other, and sounds like one of those commercials. Hey, Elsie, what's going on? No offense, Elsie. What's going on? I don't know if that's true or not, but I know God doesn't lead me through mental telepathy. Amen? I know that God doesn't lead me through the many times that I go through a rosary, doesn't give me closeness to God because I repeat the same prayer over and over. I know that. God doesn't lead me closer to Him because even if I were able and qualified and I made a burnt sacrifice to Him, that's not how God brings me into His understanding. There's one process and one process alone that you come in to understanding about who you are in God and see the changes that you need to, and that is by the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's the only possible way that you come into knowledge and understanding and revelation of this word and how it applies to your life, is by the influence of the Holy Spirit that's active in your life. So let me explain this to you. In the modern day Christendom that we're in today, that's backing out of, removing themselves from, and using all kinds of excuses not to involve the active manifestations of the Holy Spirit in their congregations, they're pushing away the understanding of who we are in God. There is only one way to understand who you are in God, and that is through the Holy Spirit communicating that to you. You see, when John spoke about this, and in the book of Luke, you can see it in Matthew and Luke chapter 3, in both of those books, the Bible says that John said this: I'm going to baptize you with water unto repentance. I'm going to do this great thing. And baptism became one of the great moves of the church that to this day is very bona fide and very active and necessary for you to be baptized. It's not necessary actually to your salvation. If you're saved and die before you get to be baptized, you're still going to heaven. But it's symbolic of dying to the old man and being raised back up in newness of life through Christ Jesus. You understand? And He said, I'm going to baptize you in water, and that's going to be the remission or the washing away of who you are. But there's one that's coming after me that I can't even lace his shoes, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And there's a necessity for the fire. Let me explain something to you. This isn't the fire. That's not the fire. That's emotionalism. And that's okay to have it some, because when I see God heal someone or hear an answer of prayer, I'm going to dance. David danced before the ark. I'm going to worship Him. But that's not the fire. It's not when you, the fire isn't when you call on God and blinded eyes are opening. Even that is not the fire. You say, what is it? That's sensational because of the move of God. God answered and he heard and he healed people. That's not the fire. Emotionalism, sensationalism. It's when I go and I say, God, I never miss church. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you it's Sunday morning crowd, so I can do that. I can just tell you this. I can't imagine why someone wouldn't want to go to church every time the church doors open, personally. Because I find strength there. I find communion with the Holy Spirit there. I find involvement with God there. And I grow in understanding and revelation of the Word. And what's all that do? It makes me a strong little trooper for Jesus. No, it makes me powerful against the lies of the devil that try to destroy me. That's why I attend church. That's why I believe we should be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and not have an excuse for it, so we can understand the enemy's plan of attack on our life as the Holy Spirit gives us revelation to his word and we grow. But I'm telling you that the fire of God isn't everything that we've depicted it to be in the life of the believer. The fire of God is a cleansing agent and a judging agent. These are the two things that the fire of God is. It comes to judge and to burn away the hay and the stubble, the worthless and the needless, and those who have resisted him in the last day. Revelations talks about it. And the fire of God is a cleansing agent that cleanses away the dross. Everyone say dross. It's a funny word. It means the unnecessary elements in the life of the believer that would prevent you from having the purity and relationship that you need to have with God. Now, every one of us have dross. When you gold mine and take mine out of a gold mine and it's in a vein of rock, the rock's crushed and all the melting takes place and the gold is melted out of all these things and it comes into a crucible. And the crucible holds the gold. But the gold isn't gold yet. It just has been separated from its rough stage. When you came to Jesus Christ, you didn't come as pure as relationship in God will bring you. You were melted out of the rough state you were in into a place of separation. It's called sanctification. You begin a process then in sanctification of becoming more and more and more like Jesus, more and more in the image of God. That's what sanctification is about. But when you first are melted out of the rough state you were in, when the rock's crushed and the gold is melted, and there we have this container, this crucible that has gold in it, there's something else that happens, not just once, but over and over, the gold is heated up and melted. And when it melts, every time there are new things that come to the surface in that gold that's a blackish, grayish looking tarnished top that prevents the glittering mirror image that gold will make when it's in its pure stage. You can't see it. It kind of looks like black suet on top of that gold that's there, and it's called dross. It's the impurities and the unnecessary things in the element. And so as they're heated up in this crucible that heats it up, the impurities come to the top, and the refiner, or this man that's there that takes the gold to make it in its pure stage, skims off of the top of the gold the unnecessaries. He just pulls them away. And the funny thing happens is when he uses the instrument just to pull the dross away from the gold, the dross comes right off the top, rolls over the top of the crucible, and it goes into a container, and it's totally worthless. It's thrown away, and there's no gold in it. But the impurities come out. They continually do this until the gold reaches a stage as close as man can get it, and it's called 99.9% pure, and the value of the gold has gone from the rough state that it was in. Stick with me. This isn't a biology test or class, but this is symbolic of who we are. The rough state that we're in goes from the place that we were broken out of the element and the rough stage into the crucible. We were heated up over and over and over. And every time we were heated up, guess what came to the top? Everybody say dross. Let me explain something to you in your life. As you serve God, I'm sure that I'm not the only one here that's gone to God and said, Lord, if you'll just show me what I'm doing wrong, I'll change it. Anybody else have that happen to them in their life? If you'll just show me what I need to do, and we expect God to speak it out loud and say, you're doing this, dummy, but he doesn't do it that way. You know what he does? He puts us in a crucible because he loves us, and he heats up the crucible. And as the crucible heats up, we have the understanding that all the things that are in us that we don't know that's in us begins to come out. And those things that are blocking us from the full anointing of God, those things that are blocking us from the purity that raises our value in the kingdom of God begins to come out. Now listen to me. I've heard people say, and I've said it, and I believe it, and we'll prove it here, but this is the other side of the coin. I've heard people say, well, Pastor, when you go through the test, what happens? God brings out the power in your life that you didn't know you had. That's true, but he brings the junk with it. He brings the trash with it. He brings the doubt and the fear. He brings the hate and unforgiveness. He brings all the things out that are in your life that you thought, God, I thought I had that tucked away far enough away down in the valley of my heart that you'd never find it. Or God, I thought I had dealt with it. How many thought you've dealt with something that only come back again in your life? I'm telling you, if you don't have your hands up, you're a Greek word that we use here, Dr. Gannon, and it's spelled L-A-R, and it's pronounced, it's how we say it in the South. You're a liar. That's what you are. Because all of us have had these times. Every one of us have thought, God, I thought I dealt with that. I thought I had that taken care of. And then here it comes back. And you've got to get rid of it again. You say, well, Pastor, there's just some things that you don't get rid of. No, that's not true. I'm telling you this morning, and I'm preparing you this morning for the activation of the Holy Spirit in your life tonight. But by preparing you that this morning, I want to say this to you, that when God puts you in the fire of his refining fire in the crucible, that it's for you to have things to come out of your life that purifying you in his presence, so your value goes higher and higher in the kingdom of God. Now, I always preach these kinds of messages, understanding that on the volume of amens, they're not quite as high then, because people say, I don't want to get in that crucible, God, so I'm going to go amen like this. Now, if it was something else, I'd been going, amen, praise God. But I don't want to be the loudest in the congregation this morning, because God might stick me back in the crucible. My friends, listen to me. When you understand the refining fire of God, you understand that that is not something to hurt you. It's something to help you. It's not something to destroy you. It's something to build you up. It's not something to take away your joy. It's something to give you joy. It's not something to remove things in your life that you think you can't live without. It's removing things in your life that you need to live without and don't really want in your life. But we have to be willing to say, God, let me go through the crucible. God, let me go through the test. Let me go through the fire, because I know this, your loving hands will surround me and protect me, and you by your power will remove the dross off the top of my life. And Job said it, that when I am tested and when I am tried, he said this, when I go through the crucible of junk coming out of my life that I didn't know. You see, Job thought that he was about where a person ought to be. The world around him thought he was about where he ought to be. The angels in heaven thought he was about where he ought to be. And Satan made a mistake and said to God, the only reason Job loves you is because you blessed him so much. And God said, no, that's not true. I'm going to show you. But in the process of this, I'm even going to greater, more more powerfully purify my servant so his value, after you do everything you can do, after you do everything that you got in your mind to do, after every horrible situation you can put him through, I'm going to do something because I know my servant. He's not going to walk away. He's not going to quit. He's not going to remove himself out of the test. He is going to come forth. And Job said it. He confessed it in the very middle of his test at the worst possible time. My friends, listen to me. Listen to this example. When God constantly put you through the crucible, removing the dross in your life at the worst possible time that you can imagine. Just think, okay, God, it can't get any worse than this. That's when you need to stand up someplace real loud like this and say, I know whom I'm believing, and I know who I put my trust in. You need to say that he's tested me and he's tried me, but when he comes forth, when I come forth from this test, I'll come forth as pure gold. That's what Job said. Because I was willing to go to a place of gaining great value in the kingdom of God. I don't want to be a bar of lead. I want to be a bar of gold in God's eyes. You see, God's testing will bring things out in you that you didn't even know. But when he brings them out, it's not with a hammer. He melts it. He melts it. He doesn't take the hammer that broke you away from your rough state, was the condemnation of sin. And the fire of the Holy Ghost melted you into gold, but the gold had impurities. Listen to me, church, that if this church goes forward, we are going to have to understand that the dross is constantly going to have to be brought out of us and swept off, raising the purity and the value of who we are as children of God. If you look in the chapter, in the verse of Malachi chapter 3, but the word says this, and Malachi says it in chapter 3, verse 2. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? I want to stop right there. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? Listen to what Malachi is doing. Malachi is giving us a foreknowledge of the return of Jesus Christ, the return of the coming. This isn't just the destruction that's coming to Jerusalem in 70 AD. This isn't just the problem that the Jews had staying close to God and then rejecting God. This word, as I told you earlier, God's word is always multifaceted with enormous amount of truth. He's talking to you today. Who can stand in this last day that we're living in that you can't tell truth from false? There's a lot of fool's gold in the world today. Enormous amount of fool's gold in churches and in preaching with purpose that people have other than serving God. But listen to me, my friends. And Malachi asks this question and then he answers it. He says, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? In chapter 3, verse 2, for he will be like a refiner's fire and a launderer's soap. He will set as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in former days. Listen to this. And he goes, and he's saying this. He's saying that the process of the refining fire of God is going to activate in your life the ability to be pleasing to God. Now, when you're pleasing to God, that activates the revelation knowledge of the Word of God to you. When you're pleasing to God, that activates the ability to ask and receive from Him. Amen? When you're pleasing to God, that activates the power of the Holy Spirit, that when you see someone who's downhearted and brokenhearted and doesn't know what to do, or you meet someone in the store or at work or on the street and you see them and you know something's wrong but you don't know what, God, through the Holy Spirit, because you've chosen to have the dross removed in your life, God and the Holy Spirit gives you the words to speak at that crucial moment. Do you know that when God puts you in place of people in your lives as a child of God, do you understand the crucial times that God places you there? And when he places you there, you need to be as pure before him as you can possibly be so he can use you. Amen. Here's what he continues to say. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 16, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. He said, I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. But return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Listen to God. The very first thing God says when they ask him, how, God, can I remove dross out of my life? How can I know how to get back to you? You say, oh, pastor, this is a tricky way to talk about tithing. This isn't a tricky way. God's as forefront and honest and open about it right here as you can possibly get. I believe if you're a child of God, you live it in every area of your life, not just some. Amen? Listen to what he says in this. And this is God speaking to the prophet. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, how do we rob you? And listen to this in chapter 3, verse 9 of the book of Malachi. In tithe and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this. See the Almighty and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room to endure it. Listen, enough for it. I will prevent pest from devouring your crops, and the vines of your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will come call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Listen to this. You have said harsh things against me. The very first thing he said is tithe. Bring the tithe in, the full tithe, the whole tithe to me, and don't hold it back. Give it to me so I can give it back and bless you in ways greater than you can imagine. If you believe God will do that, say amen this morning. The second thing he said is this. You said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? And here's part of the crucible. Here's part of the process of cleansing. He said this. You have said it's futile to serve God. But what did we gain by carrying out his requirement and going about like mourners before the Almighty God? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God get away with it or escape. He said this, that when you as a child of God get up in the morning and you say this about God, you know, it's a fat chance you're going to bless me. Look what it's done for me. I started serving you and everything fell apart. I started serving you and I went broke. I started serving you and my crops failed. I started serving you and this happened. And I look at the rich and it seems like the rich get richer. I look at the arrogant and the arrogant get more arrogant. I look at those people that do evil and it just seems like they got a little protective custody over it, and I can't even sneeze without judgment coming on me. I don't understand all of this. If I'm supposed to be your child, God and you're my God, how come all the blessings aren't coming my way? You know, I've tithed, I've given offerings, I've been part of 200 and 100, I've given missions, I've done everything, but I don't see any answers from you. God said, shame on you for saying that to me. You haven't waited for the harvest. You've planted and thought the next day that a big bunch of corn was going to be out there the next morning. But it takes a process in your life. It takes planting. It takes tilling. It takes watering. It takes weeding. That's one that I've added in there in my personal life. I'm weeding the things out of my life that's separating me from the mighty presence of God. And when we do these things, one day when we walk outside and we've endured the test of time and the processes of God, we're going to look on a field of harvest that's absolutely unbelievably great, and nothing, everyone say nothing, can prevent the processes of God to lead from planting to harvest time. It's impossible. Listen to this. You've even said evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. In chapter 3, it says this, verse 16. Then those who fear the Lord talked with each other. And the Lord listened and heard, and he said this, there's a book, a scroll of remembrance was written in the presence, in his presence, concerning those who fear the Lord and honor his name. They will be mine. I'm talking about you that have been faithful. I'm talking about you who have continued to plow when the dirt was as dry as the desert and no one was there with wonderful spring showers or deep black fertile. You just plowed this old nasty rocky soil that the Ozarks have, but you plowed, you continued to plow, and then you planted, and there was no water to put on them at the time, and you thought, God, if anything comes out of this, it'll have to be you, which is the right way to look at it in the first place, amen? And then you prayed and the rains came. Still no answer. You don't see anything. But one day after you pulled the weeds out of that patch, you walked in and the process of God started and there was a budding. Listen to me this morning and I want to explain something to you. And I say this with all the fervor and the authority and the power of the Holy Spirit that's in me and speaks to you as your pastor this morning, that there's a budding in the harvest field this morning. They have broken through and the green buds are sticking through the old dry soil and the root system is ample for the root to grow the plant, and the plant is going to have a harvest greater than anything you can imagine in your life because you've allowed God to remove the dross and your seed is pure before God. You see, this is how God works. He said, they will be mine. Everybody say, I'm his. Listen, they say, says the Lord Almighty. Now listen to the way this is. I always tell you, don't read past the scriptures too big. He uses one of the most powerful terms to himself here. Dr. Gannon can speak Hebrew better than I can speak English. He can tell you exactly what this means. And if I had time just to pause, it would be a whole message for you just to listen to him talk about these two descriptions as God speaks to himself. They will be mine, says Lord Almighty. That's a powerful description, isn't it, Dr. Gannon? He elevates himself to the ultimate Elohim, the top God and the Almighty God, the powerful, the creative, the protective, the providing, the directive, the merciful, loving, kind, sacrificial, loving God. He said, I'm the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasure possession, I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And again, and listen to this, and you will again see the distinction. Everyone say distinction. That means the difference between. You're going to see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those didn't. Listen to me, those of you this morning that come to this altar at the end of the service and say, Pastor, I don't know that I know everything in my life. I'm trying to find out, but I'm willing for God to remove what dross is in my life because I want to raise my state of purity before God so I can be more valuable in the kingdom of God. My friends, only that act of obedience is going to change you in the processes of God to raise your value in the kingdom of God. And the distinction he places on you, he's going to show you that you're not like the rest of them. You're different. In 2 minutes, I'm going to explain to you the difference between you and the rest of them. When you go with me very quickly to Daniel chapter 3, the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and set it in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This Babylonian empire that Nebuchadnezzar had continued to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. And now it encompassed Israel. It goes all the way down along the coast and like a donut wraps around that area there that we see where Israel was. Down to Tyre and Sidon, as we know even then. And all of these areas that are Palestine, that 180-mile stretch, a big part of it was the Babylonian Empire. And it goes back up around all the way over to Syria and all of these areas. This enormous, impossible thing that took over the land, and it takes the princes of Israel and brings them into captivity. And you think, God, how in the possible world can something like that be the testing ground of God? Well, we've read the story and we know the end, and everyone say to me together, it was. It was the testing ground. He brought men and women and children into captivity. And in Babylon, there were 3 young men that were there named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there they brought them in. And they were placed in high position because of Daniel's obedience to God. And there Daniel recommends these men be placed in a high position. And now they become the advisors. Moreover, chapter 2, verse 49, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, with Daniel himself remained at the royal court. He said, you guys are going to station out. Daniel's going to be at home with me, Nebuchadnezzar, and I see the hand of God on your life, and we're going to change things. My friends, now listen to me closely. When you make that move for God, when you make that move to serve him, don't be surprised that when you're recognized and God calls you, and you're going, yes, God, I'll say yes to that call. Yes, God, I'll say yes to your will. Yes, God, I'll say yes to what you want me to do and where you want me to go and what you want me to speak. Don't be surprised if there's not a crucible waiting for you. But if you have the spiritual courage to step into the fire, he's got the ability to burn away the ropes in your life. The word of God said that Nebuchadnezzar built this incredible monument. Now, this was common for the nation of Babylon. They constantly took tons of gold and built gold ornaments. They were, that time in the world, they were known as one of the 7 wonders of the world. There was a temple there 295 feet high, and at the pinnacle, it was beautiful beyond anything, but it wasn't to Jehovah. It was to their false gods. They had enormous structure and architecture they built, and they liked to make things out of solid gold. Now look at this. This is the gold of man. Everybody say the gold of man. And he builds one. I can't imagine it. It's wider than this by about 2 foot on both sides, or 1 foot on both sides. This wide and 9 stories high, and he places it out in the middle, and it's gold, and he has everyone come up, and Nebuchadnezzar is going to make a political statement that's going to unify all the sectors, all those that follow Jehovah, that are his leadership people, all those that follow Baal, all those that follow all the different gods. He's going to bring them all together, and we're going to make a political statement that we all stand together and hold hands and sing the Coca-Cola song. That's exactly what's happening today. We have a president today that doesn't know what he is. We have a Congress that don't know what they do. We've got a government today that doesn't know what direction to do. We've got a society of Americans today that don't know right from wrong or good from bad, and evildoers are being hailed as heroes, and people who serve God are being persecuted. And I tell you, it's time for children of God to say, I'm opting out of holding hands and singing the Coke song. I'm going to go here by myself, and I'm going to stand on the rock, Christ Jesus, and I'm not going to be part of the parade any longer. He said, when you hear the trumpets and all the horns and all the clamor that's going to go on, I want everyone just to bow down. Hey, I'm not asking for you to sign the church papers or to become a member. All I'm asking you to do is simply this. I just want us together to come together in unity. My friends, listen to me. Be careful what you unify yourself with. There's one unity, and it has 3 members: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the only unification you need in your life. They didn't do it. And very quickly, those advisors ran to the king. Nebuchadnezzar, do you understand that these 3 that Jews that you placed over this position are not bowing to your command? And he said, now I gave the order. I told them, listen to this, church. Bear with me another 5 minutes. Listen to this. If they don't do it, I'm going to throw them in the fire. There are 2 fires. He said, I got a furnace prepared. Now let me explain something to you real quickly. Satan has a furnace prepared for all of you that don't bow to him. That when test comes, are you listening? If you're listening, say amen. Amen. When test comes, his furnace is hot. When test comes, you don't bow to his furnace, his God, out of fear of his furnace. Don't try to opt out of the furnace. Because the inside of the furnace may be different than you think. These 3 Hebrew children said, look, there's something you need to understand. We don't serve your God. We're not going to serve your God. We're not going to bow to your God. We're not going to have anything to do with your God. We respect your position. We respect your political overtures. We're trying to do our best job as we can to be honest and godly in our work. And we've helped your kingdom to be greater than it ever could be. You have to admit that. But there's a line that's being drawn here, and you're asking us to bow down in compromise, and we will not. And our God is able to deliver us. But if he doesn't, we still won't. Listen, I want to show you what happened. This is exactly what happened. I think the Lord showed me. Come here, Donnie. Come here, Brad. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Stand up here. And for that matter, I'm speaking for all 3 of us. We will not bow down to your God, because we serve God Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac. And we won't do it. I didn't know I had that in me. You didn't know I had it in me? I didn't know I had it in me. Guess what happened? There was dross that had come out and skimmed off, and the purity came. But I had to get to that point to get it there. I had to get it there to know what I believed. Let me explain something to you. While they were standing there with those other 2 guys, and those guys are going, man, that's how I feel too. You too?
Me too.
You agree with me here? Amen. Here, hold hands. That's how we stand united. We believe this. In their action, look, in their action, the dross come right up to the top. And God skimmed it off. And they became more pure in 30 minutes standing in front of that king than they even knew, because things came out of them. You see, the fear of death was challenged. The fear of political suicide and losing their job was challenged. The fear of what will everybody think was challenged. The fear of being killed, I mean everything. The fear of coming against the government, everything was challenged. And in an instant, in a moment, when they made the decision to say, God, it's you or nothing, the dross came to the top and it was skimmed off, and there was a reflection that you could look in, that you could see yourself like a mirror of the purification that happened in their life when they were willing to say, I'll trust you, Jesus, in everything I do more than my own breath. That's your prayer today. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar got extremely hot. He got extremely mad. And he threatened them and said, I want the furnace turned up 7 times the heat that it was. And when they turned the heat up 7 times as hot, the Bible says that they threw them into the flame. And when they threw them in his fury, let me just read it, chapter 3, verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers' army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, everybody say robes. Wearing their trousers, everybody say trousers. Wearing their turbans, everyone said turbans. And other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing fire. It's important and it's essential for God to put that in the Word. He said, I want you to understand that when they walked in, they had their robes and their trousers and their turbans were on. That signified them as being Hebrews and being Jews and being and their best dress they could have for who they were. And the Bible says, then they put robes around them, and the strongest men they have picked them up like a 4 foot long or 5 or 6 foot long subway and shoved them in the oven. What happens when you say yes to the crucible in your life? Not only does cleansing come to you and the dross comes and you can remove it. Are you listening? But God purifies you, but there's other things that happen. The Bible says that when this happened, when they were cast into the furnace, 7 times hotter. So the men wearing their robes, trousers, and turbans and other clothes were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You see, it was real fire. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. And he asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that were we tied up and threw into the fire? And they said, certainly, O king. He said, then I'm going to ask you a question, and I just want a simple answer. We threw 3 in, and I see 4 standing up, unbound, walking around without any harm. What's going on? Let me explain something to you, and this is my last and final point. God will never put you in the crucible. Jesus will never take you to the crucible without going through the fire with you. He will be there, and he's going to be there for one reason. He's going to cut away the ropes. He's going to take away the chains. He's going to take away those inhibitors that have kept you from that state with you, with him that you want, and you're going to grow in purity, but you're going to be free to worship him like you've never been free before. And here's what's going to happen. It's not only the freedom that you gain, but it's the testimony that comes out of your willingness to have the refining fire of God to burn away the things that are holding you. That's what's going to change around you. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing furnace and he shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here." He said this, "I know he's God now." Listen what the crucible does in the lives of people around you. When you come through the testing and you remove the dross, not only do you become more pure, but the manifestation of the Holy Ghost in your life becomes evident to everybody around you. Only God could do this. Amen. Only God can do this. The Bible says, so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had no harm on their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was not even the smell of fire. Listen to what I'm telling you. If you're willing to go through the test, the fire of God will leave you perfect, except you'll be free and not bound any longer. Nothing about you will be harmed if you're willing to go through the test, the refining fire of the Holy Spirit. Stand to your feet with me and let me ask you a quick question. Be very reverent right now, if you would.